I like that third line in the hymn that we just sang. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. The story of this woman that we read of in John 8, we could sum it up in those words, saved to sin no more. And as you know, our Lord Jesus said to her, go and sin no more. We still mourn, of course, the plague of sin that is all around us and indeed within us. We mourn that in this world there are those troubling, besetting sins that plague our hearts and cause us grief. And here is this woman who is told to go and sin no more. Does it mean that she never at all, possibly even thought a wrong thought between that day and the day she died? No, I think that we can say that this is a woman that was given victory over a very particular scandalous sin. She had been brought to our Lord Jesus by these Pharisees, these men who thought that they had a way not only of condemning the woman, but condemning the Lord. Because what they wanted to do was to impale the Lord upon the horns of a dilemma. How could he deal with a woman who was, by all reports, guilty, and yet at the same time be the Savior of the world? Now this woman is an outstanding example of the Lord's grace because, well, she was a hopeless case. And left to these men, she would have been stoned to death. She had no way of recovering her name or recovering her testimony. She had no one to plead her cause because she was guilty. And even her own defense was not one to cover up. The law was against her. There truly was a law that anyone taken in the act of adultery was to be stoned to death. And many were treated in this fashion. And without grace, there was no hope for this woman. There was no way out. And that is where we stand too. When our sins mount up, we realize that having broken the law, there is but one end, death, destruction. But with the Lord Jesus in the midst, there is the answer. An answer which these Pharisees could not imagine. Because there was something that they needed to learn, and our Lord Jesus was very, very swift to point out. And the answer is in verse 12. And that's why I read on past that little account, because the Lord's commentary on this is this. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You'll notice in this passage that it was early in the morning. Verse 2, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And as that sun was rising, and as that sun was shining through the windows of the temple, our Lord Jesus was able to stand in the midst and say, I am the light of the world. Now for some strange reason, there are many who object to this whole account in John chapter 8. The revised version, and therefore many modern versions, either totally omit this account of John chapter 8, verse 2, verse 2 through to 11, and they object to its insertion in the Bible. But if you try to omit it, you will notice that there is no context to these words of our Lord Jesus in verse 12. If you try to read John chapter 8, either from verse 53, or chapter 7, 53, or from chapter 8, verse 1, omitting those verses and jumping into verse 12, you will see that there is a very unnatural commencement to that statement. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, to whom? If you omit those 10 or 11 verses, you don't know to whom the Lord is speaking. He is saying, I am the light of the world. But there is no reference that this was in the morning. And so, we find that this passage of Scripture ought to be included, not just because of how smoothly it reads, but because of the text which we base the King James Bible, the majority text. And some say because these things are not found in certain very ancient manuscripts, therefore they ought not to be in the Bible. But the method that our translators followed, the method that this authorized version is based upon, is called the majority text. That you do not base your exclusion or inclusion of a portion of Scripture just because it is omitted in one or two very ancient manuscripts. That theory is oldest is best. And if it's in the oldest, accept it. If it's not in the oldest, reject it. That is the basis of the majority of new versions today. And while they don't have the stamina or the fortitude to actually take it right out, they will put in comments and say, oldest manuscripts omit these verses, verse 2 right through to verse 11. But the majority principle, taking all the available manuscripts behind the sacred Scriptures, the majority agree that this passage ought to be inserted and included. And so we preach on this today with absolute confidence that this is the Word of God. And of course, another reason we have such confidence, because the answer to the dilemma, no man could ever have thought of it. The answer to this question that these men were saying, this woman has been taken in the act of adultery, therefore she should be stoned. And as they sought to put our Lord Jesus in the impossible situation of being speechless and answerless to this equation, they thought they had the upper hand. But you'll notice how our Lord Jesus dealt with this woman. He said to all, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And you have the light of the world exposing the sin of men. Now several commentators insist that the sin that our Lord Jesus is asking about here is not sin generally, but this particular sin. He that is without committing the seventh commandment. He that is without breaking this moral law, let him cast the first stone. And as you know, each one was the light of our Lord Jesus, who himself said is the light of the world, shone upon these men's hearts, one after another, from the eldest to the youngest, they walked away. And our Lord said to this woman, doth any man condemn thee? And she said, no man, Lord. Because remember, in the law, it took two witnesses. Two witnesses to find someone guilty. All men walked away. There were no witnesses left. Now our Lord Jesus needed no witnesses to know whether this woman had done right or wrong, to know whether she was guilty or not. In fact, the very words that he says to her would tell us that she was guilty. The fact that he said to her, go and sin no more, would tell us that she did sin. That this report was true. And while these men, these Pharisees, in their legal attempts to try and condemn her, and in the doing so condemn our Lord, they had the wrong motive. It wasn't because they loved righteousness and hated evil. They were guilty too. And you will notice that no man was brought forth as being guilty of this breaking this commandment. Just the woman. And so they had it in for her, and they had it in for the Lord Jesus. The Lord was able to deal with the situation. How could he do so? Because he was able to say to this woman, the answer is, I will bear away your sins. I'm going to go to the cross, and I'm going to take your very real guilt, and I'm going to take that very scarlet sin, and I'm going to bear it in my own body on the tree, on the cross. And so Jesus, who is the light of the world, who can shine into the darkness, not only to expose, but to save, to redeem, to bring hope and true light. Light not just that drives men away, but light that draws the guilty sinner into a new relationship with God. And you'll notice in verse 12, as our Lord says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He was able to bring light into this woman's life. And so let us keep the result of this interview with the woman in mind and see the grace by which this woman was dealt with. All the men walked away from the light. They proved themselves to be of darkness and loving darkness rather than light. You see, only one man is fit to answer the question, he that hath no sin amongst you, let him cast the first stone. There's only one man ever able to answer that, and that's the Lord himself. But he did not come into the world to condemn, but to seek and to save. And here he stands before this woman, and he says to her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And I want to take up this statement of our Lord to this woman. And my prayer is that he will speak to some souls here, and that you will hear from the heart of the light of the world the very same command. Go and sin no more. I want you to see here the principle. The principle to go and sin no more. Well, on what basis? I take this principle from the order of the words. You'll notice how our Lord dealt with this woman. He said to her firstly, before he said go and do anything, before he told her to live a new life, he said this, neither do I condemn thee. Forgiveness is the principle upon which we live the Christian life. And that is always the gospel principle. You live the Christian life after the enjoyment of the forgiveness of sin. And when you have those words ringing in your ears, neither do I condemn thee. You're delivered. You're saved from your sin. You're set free from the guilt. Then you can go. Then you can truly go and live in the enjoyment and the power of the gospel. And we need this principle because we are all by nature slaves to sin, just as this woman was. No doubt she was born in sin. No doubt she had a disposition to sin. But now that she was caught in the very act of sin and guilty, she was a slave to that sin, and she needed to be set free from it. And you will never live in the enjoyment of the Lord, never enjoy the peace, the fellowship, the nearness of God's grace. You will always be under a cloud of guilt, of fear. You will consider yourself a fugitive. Like Adam, when the Lord came searching for him in the garden and said, Adam, where art thou? He was hiding, running from God. And while you are in that state, you cannot live the Christian life. You cannot go forth to live for God. And so to look up to the Heavenly Father in peace would be impossible. And so you need to know this very principle of forgiveness. Neither do I condemn thee. We need this principle of forgiveness because liberty comes from the power of the cross to save us. You see, the starting point is the cross. That's where we must begin. And the only way that I can help you, the Lord Jesus said to this woman, the only way I can help you is to bear away your sins for you. It's not enough that I'm a good man. It's not enough that I am a perfect man. It's not enough that I live as an example before you. But rather, I will take your condemnation. I will take your guilt upon me. And I will be your Savior to bear away your sin. And so to be told that your sins are gone, that you are free, that's the starting point in the Christian life. And no matter what religion you have, no matter what good works you have, no matter what attempts you make at being a good person, you haven't even begun the Christian life until you start at the cross. There are some here today and you have a lot of religion. You've grown up in religion. You've grown up with the Bible. You've grown up with some semblance of Christianity. But you've never started the Christian life yet. You haven't even reached the point goal. You know the game Monopoly? You have to keep shaking the dice until you get the right sequence of numbers till you get to the goal. And all the attempts at starting are failures until you start on that square. Christian life is like that. And the starting point is the cross. The starting point is Calvary. To be cleansed in the blood. To know the voice of the Savior to your soul. Neither do I condemn thee. Some here, and you have lots of religion. Lots of outward, external Christianity. But you're still laboring under guilt. Laboring under the shame. Laboring under the condemnation of men and your own conscience. Because you haven't even started on the pathway of grace, of mercy, and forgiveness. Now as the Lord said to this woman, go and sin no more, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. There is in this the power. The power to go and sin no more. It would have been pointless to say to this woman, you need to turn over a new leaf. You need to consider your ways and realize what you're doing to yourself and the problems that you're creating. You need to change your ways. But our Lord Jesus was able to say to this woman, not merely be free from this, but go and sin no more. What was this power? I think we can deduce from this passage. We're not going to have book, chapter, and verse for this point. But we can deduce from this account that as that woman left with her condemnation cancelled, her guilt cleared, her heart set free, and the Lord saying to her, I will take your condemnation. I will bear it in my body on that tree. And after that conviction of the cross, there is now in this woman the power of love to her Savior. As this woman thought of her deliverance from the hands of her accusers of certain death to be set free by the Lord, there is in her the principle, the power of love for the Savior. Now, you may say, Ian, you're really rehashing words here. You're really trying to split this hair as in many little points as you can. But what is it that keeps you going on in the Christian life? What is it that gives you the desire to live a new life? Not just the memory that you got saved so many years ago when the Lord came and forgave you your past sins. No, it's His love in your heart today. You live for the Lord Jesus a new life because you love Him. This is faith which worketh by love. This is what Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me. Or as the Lord reinstated Peter and said, Peter, lovest thou me? 3 times, lovest thou me? What is it that makes us disciples of the Lord Jesus in the face of all the opposition? What is it that enables us to live in the power of a new life? It's the love of Christ in us, the hope of glory. This love that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. It's not a mere legal principle. It's not a mere memory. It is a daily relationship. The love relationship between you and the Lord Jesus. And this is the love that grows deeper with the years, the love that fills your heart and gives you victory over sin. And you know that your worst days in the Christian life is when that love is low, when you are not enjoying the power of that love in your soul, your victory is gone. You feel defeated. And I dare say you feel miserable. Miserable because you're not enjoying the Lord. Here is this woman going off. The Lord says to her, go and sin no more. Why? How? The enjoyment of the Savior's love in her heart would give her a new power, the power of grace, the power of the indwelling of the Spirit of God, the power of the gospel in her soul. And perhaps, my dear brother and sister, that's why you and I at times lose the victory. And perhaps here lies the secret to really living the Christian life. Not in our own strength or with our own resolutions. Just that enjoyment of the Lord's love to our souls. Do you have that today? Or has the busyness of this world, the neglect of the Bible, the Lord Himself, robbed you of that love experience? Have you let your guard down? Let the world in? And you say, I feel cast down, defeated. I'm not enjoying the victory. And I'm not saying this to condemn you. This is the heart experience of every born-again Christian. Without exception. There is no such thing as being a Christian stoic, of having a hard-plated mail of armor that emotion can never penetrate, that Satan can never have his fiery darts hurled at you with some success, that you cannot get to the point where you lose the very victory of the Lord in your soul. very real. If you are a real, sensitive, honest Christian, you will admit there are times when the love of the Lord is so far from me. And we need to hear again and enjoy again that overwhelming, that heartwarming and heart-stirring grace of the Savior whispering in our souls, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." That is transforming. This is grace. This is not law. This is the love of Christ in us, constraining us, so that anything that would interrupt that very relationship, we flee from it. We run from it. That brings me to the purpose to go and sin no more, that this woman might be a witness for the Lord Jesus. Of course, in her life, because this was such a public matter, as these men found this woman in the very act of adultery, they brought this to the temple where this was no secret deal, and her sin was announced and exposed before men. This would now not only be these Pharisees' experience of what Jesus would do with her, but this would be the whole city watching on. This would become a very foretaste of how the Lord would deal with sinners. And for this woman to go back to an old life of shame and sin would only bring shame upon the Lord. Men would say, "Here is one that has been forgiven by the Lord, told to go and sin no more," and then she goes back to her old ways. What did she make of it? What did she do with that forgiveness? And there would be no witness to the work of the Lord in her own soul. But a new life lived in the power and the liberty of the gospel, would tell men that mercy is a powerful thing. Mercy is not just mere words, but mercy is victory, and mercy enables the convert to have a changed life, a new life, to cease from the misery of sin. And no doubt this woman was digging a very big hole for herself, living in such adultery. It was going to bring awful misery. It was going to bring awful hurt to her life. But a new life would deliver her from that way of misery and that way of shame and that way of sham. And then, of course, the Lord would give her meaning in her life. And isn't that what the world is clamoring for today? Isn't that what the hurting and the despairing are pleading for? I need meaning in my life. Well, here was the Lord giving this woman real meaning. Go and sin no more. Live a holy life. Live a clean life. Live a pure life. So a new meaning came into her life. And then to see others set free. This woman would become a mighty example. She'd become a public example of what mercy can do for a believer. And she would so now live that she would not only free herself, but that she would see others delivered, become an example of the grace of the gospel in her own life. And then she would manifest the purity of life that leads to heaven. Yes, let's face it. Our gospel is a gospel of purity. It demands a new life. It demands the old ways are put away, and it demands that we are changed from the inside out. And as we set out as pilgrims for glory, we are establishing a testimony of righteousness and of holiness and of life and purpose. How can we call ourselves a pilgrim for glory if we are not interested in purity of life? He that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. That's what the Lord said. That's what the Bible says. And so here in this woman's life, there is now a new purpose. Maybe you've come to church today, you've lost that purpose. You've come to church today and you've lost that very victory. And you said, if only I could have that purpose again in my life. And as you know, in heaven every saint is washed in the blood, they walk in white. They live for the glory of the Lord. They sing His praises. They sing the song of the Lamb. That's whom we are going to mingle with. And our testimony is to be one of grace and power. Now in closing, let me point out one thing here. This command of the Lord, go and sin no more, is not optional. The Lord did not merely give this woman a piece of advice. Go and sin no more. This was a gospel command. There is no excuse for staying in your sin. I know that many have excuses in that they love their sin too much, but that's never an excuse. It certainly is a reason, but it's not an excuse. And no doubt, if this woman wanted to enjoy the Lord and to know the Lord, she must obey this command. Go and sin no more. And so this is a call for action. It's not merely to be sorry for the consequences of sin, or even for the sin itself, but to forsake it. And that's the gospel call. That you forsake sin. That you plead the mercy and the forgiveness of the Lord. And that you enjoy the victory. Now think of the contrast between this woman and the men. The men who came as her accusers, they all walked away from the light. There are many doing that today. They're walking from the light. They're running from the gospel. When you challenge them about their sin, they say, I don't want to hear it. And they walk away, and you'll notice that their consciences convicted them. Their consciences. Now these were unscrupulous men. These were hard-hearted, hard-headed men. But their conscience troubled them. Oh, the power of annoying conscience. The misery of annoying conscience. And these men all walked away. But as this woman stood before the Lord, came to enjoy forgiveness. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. You stand before the Lord today. You can do any of these two things. You can walk away. You can dismiss this whole passage of Scripture, this event of the history of our Lord. You can say it's nothing to me and walk away. Or you can come to the Lord and plead, I need that forgiveness. I need that renewal. I need that saving power in my life. And Lord, it is my desire that I go and sin no more. That's before you now. What will you do? What will you do with these alternatives? You came into church this morning, perhaps heedless and thoughtless. Perhaps you've been ruthless, as these men came to the Lord Jesus were ruthless. But now the tables are turned, and the light is shining into your life, into your heart. And when the light of the Son of God shines into your heart, will expose your sin. And you can either walk away from that light
or come pleading, Lord Jesus, take my sin on the cross. Cover my sin in the blood that you shed. Wash me, and I shall be clean. And just as we read in the Psalm 51 earlier this morning, isn't that the plea of every penitent, every soul that is longing for clean conscience, a heart that is set free from all vice? Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Now that's coming to the light. That's acknowledging that we have sinned before a holy God. That is yearning for purity of life. And then on down it says, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me, that we might go and sin no more. If you're not a Christian here today, or if you are a backslider here today, I would send you to Psalm 51. Get alone with God. Get on your knees and plead every word of it. Plead every verse of it. And say, Lord, I need this mercy. And I need this power in my soul that I might go and sin no more. Let's unite together, please, in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for another display of the great grace and the mercy of our Lord Jesus, and how our Lord Jesus came into the world to reveal the Father. For this is the will of God, that men be not condemned, but rather that they go and sin no more. O our gracious Lord, I pray that thou wilt work these things in every one of our hearts. And I pray that thou wilt deliver us from that emptiness and that lifelessness. And grant, O God, that we may know the power of forgiveness, and that we may know that blessed joy of being set free from every sin. I ask thee, O God, that thou wilt bless thy word, spoken in weakness, but I pray for the Holy Ghost to make it effectual to every heart and life. O Lord, hear from heaven, in Jesus' name.